book of Joshua, chapter 23. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much again for this time of studying your word, the word of God. Father, we thank you that your word is active in our lives. It is effective. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in each one of us tonight. That even if we may be tired from the day or weary from problems, that tonight we would be refreshed, encouraged, even convicted and rebuked if need be, Lord, but always comforted by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua had been leading the children of Israel now for some time. He was the one who started after Moses ended, leading the people of God into the promised land, the place of victory, the place of triumph over their enemies, the place of blessing as they went in to possess their inheritance that had been promised to them. And finally, we come to the end of the book of Joshua. In chapters 23 and 24, we will end the book of Joshua. And what a mighty thing that God did through the life of his servant Joshua. What powerful things. And if you were not with us for our study of the book of Joshua, I encourage you to talk to Eric and get the CD or the tape of the messages so that you can listen to the mighty things that God did through those who had faith in him. The victory of faith. And today, we have the same God as Joshua. And we have even more because we have Jesus who's died for us. We have the Holy Spirit who lives in us and we can walk in victory by faith. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Chapter 23 and really chapter 24, Joshua is giving his farewell speech. I told you before that you have to have a speech at every event. Amen? That's one thing I learned from Uganda. Many things I love about Uganda, I learned that you have to have a speech at every event. If it's a birthday, you have to have a what? A speech. If it's a wedding, you have to have a speech. If a funeral, a burial, you have to have a speech. Whatever you do, you have to. If you're going to walk across the street, you have to have a speech. No. That's good because by a speech you can really let people know what's happening. And that's what I'm doing tonight. Really, I'm giving a sort of a speech. Preaching is more than a speech though because it's the Word of God is going forth. And Joshua is giving the Word of God speech in chapter 23 and 24. It is a final speech, a farewell speech because this is the end of his life. And he is really encouraging the people to continue walking by faith even after he is dead. And so these are the words he spoke to them. And God's word speaks to us tonight in these chapters. It says, verse 1, chapter 23. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you, and will drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. You see, Joshua begins his speech by reminding them that God had given them the victory. He reminds them that God had given them the victory. They had gone into the land. They had met an enemy there, which was greater than them, but God gave them the victory. You know the story. But he also tells them that God will give them the victory in the future. You see, many times we can look at our past and see, yes, God has given me the victory, but what about my problems in the future? Will He give me victory in the future? The answer is yes. And Joshua says, you remember. You see that God has done all these things for you. He has given you victory over the enemy. And there are still battles to be fought. There is still land to possess for these people of God, Israel. And God will drive out your enemies in the future. Praise the Lord. Joshua knew that the victory was not because he was a powerful man of God. Did you notice that when we read that? He didn't say, I have given you a victory because I am a great military leader. I have given you a victory because I am a powerful man of God who has the anointing. Joshua didn't say that. He said, the Lord your God has done all these things. God has given you the victory. You know, it would have been easy, listen, it would have been easy for Joshua to say, look at what I have done for you. Right? He could have said, they looked up to Joshua, he was the leader. He could have said, I'm the leader and I led you here and see what I've done. I am so powerful. And the people would have said, amen, let me touch you or something so I can get what you have. He doesn't say that. He gives all the glory to the Lord. Amen? I think about the ministry here at Calvary Chapel, the things God is doing, and I know it's not because of me. All the glory goes to the Lord. If anything good comes from the ministry, the glory goes to the Lord, not to man. And Joshua gave glory to the Lord because he knew it wasn't because of his strength. He wasn't strong enough. In fact, the Bible says, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Amen? If God is going to do a victory in your life, listen, it's not because you are great. If God does a victory through your ministry, listen, it's not because you are a special person that can bring victory. No. It's because of His Spirit. It's because of His power. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, talking about spiritual warfare, it says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, we are going to be strong. We are going to be powerful in this world, but it is the Lord's strength. It is the Lord's power. It is not, for me, it's not Brian's power. I've tried to be strong in my might. I've tried to be strong in me and in the power of my might. Have you tried that before? I'm just going to really go out and beat the devil down, or whatever it is. And you try in your strength, you try in your own might, you fail. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not your might, not my might. It's the Lord's strength that we need. We don't have strength of ourselves. In the future, he tells them that God would drive, verse 5, that God would expel from before you and drive them out of your sight. That is the enemies that were still in the land. You see, they had come into the land of promise. They had defeated most of the enemies. The military power of the land of Canaan was defeated. But there were still areas of land that God had given to them that they had to go in and possess. There were still enemies there, even though they had most of the victory. Now, God tells them, you go, I've given you the land, and you defeat the enemy. Take the land that I have given to you. Unfortunately, for many of them, they didn't go and take the land that God had given to them. Imagine, the president or the mayor or whoever of the city says, I have given you a piece of land. Here in the city, I've given you, praise the Lord, we're praying for land for the church building here at Calvary Chapel so we can build a church building. Praise God. But imagine if someone said, I've given you land here in the place, all you have to do is go down there and sign the papers. Imagine if I said, oh, thank you, and I just sat here for the next 20 years. That's what they did. Literally, they had land. God gave it to them, but they had a few problems there, enemies, and they didn't want to go in. The same is true for us tonight. Not with land, not with physical land. Maybe God has given you some land. Praise God for that. But with His greater blessings. You see, land is a blessing, but God has greater blessings than property. God has greater blessings than money. Did you know that? God has greater blessings than physical things in this world. He has every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And there are blessings God has for you and for me that we have not experienced yet. I know that is true for all of us, me included. And God wants us to stop sitting and being content with where we are with the Lord. Maybe you're happy with the Lord, that's good. But He wants us to press on. Run, like the Apostle Paul said, toward the goal. If you're in a race, even if you're in the lead, if you're leading, you don't just stop and sit down. Amen? You just run and run until the end. You keep going forward. But I'm afraid many of us are content. We've had maybe a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've had an experience with the Lord. You've spoken tongues. You've really felt the presence of the Lord. And then you say, that's good enough. I'll just stay right here. It's fine. No. There is more blessings that God has for you. There is more of the Lord that you can experience. More of His peace. More of His joy. More of His victory in your life. It is there, and God is saying, go in and possess it. And He will give you the victory. He will lead you into that. In verse 6, it says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, and you, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, as He promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. In these verses, the Lord is, in Joshua through his speech, the Lord is speaking through him. He is encouraging the people to do two things. First of all, to hold on to the Lord. Secondly, to let go of the world. It's as simple as that. Hold on to the Lord and to let go of the world. I think we can all remember that if we take one thing away from the Bible study. Hold on to the Lord, let go of the what? The world. And he says in these verses, first of all, the first thing we need to know in verse 6, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left. God is saying, first of all, before you learn about holding on to the Lord, before you learn about letting go of the world, the first thing you need to know is this. Be courageous to read and to obey the Word of God. That's what he's talking about here. The law of Moses was the Word of God they had. Lest you turn from the right hand or to the left. And many people in the church have turned away from the Word of God, to the right hand or to the left. They've turned to other places for comfort, for encouragement, for victory, for resources, for whatever it is, they've turned. We've all turned a little bit. There's pressure from the world. There's pressure from the church to turn away from the Word of God. They say that Word of God is so old. It's like 2,000 plus years old, they say. Now we need something relevant for today. Have you ever heard that before? Let's take the Word of God and put it to the side and let's get something that can speak to our problems today. That's turning aside. That's turning from the Word to something else, whatever it is, even if it's good. Nothing compares to the Word of God. Be courageous. You know, it takes courage sometimes to stay with the Word of God. Even as a pastor, here at Calvary Chapel, you know, we believe in teaching the Bible, the Word of God. Book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Through God's Word. But that's not popular with many people. Maybe you know, I don't know. Many people, they don't like to hear long portions of the Word of God. They like to hear a small amount of the Word of God and then long portions of man's opinion and funny stories and emotionalism. I think you know. The Word of God has become a bit unpopular. It's okay for a verse or two. Amen? As long as you read it and then close the Bible and talk about something else. And there are churches, at least where I'm from in the United States, they are called mega churches. Many of them have people, I mean thousands and thousands, 15, 20,000 members at these churches. And the members there, many of them are not even Christians. They're not even saved. They just go to hear a nice sounding person to make them feel good. Someone who says, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. And, you know, there's no word of, they just kind of make you feel good. Yeah. Nothing is said about sin. Nothing is said about hell. Nothing is said really at all from the Word of God. That's happening in the churches today. And we've turned aside from the Word of God for whatever. There are many reasons why. But none of them are good reasons. Praise the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see what it says there? When you received the teaching of the Bible, the word of God, you received it not as the word of men. That's what many people like to hear these days, the word of men. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Do you need a work done in your life? I think we all do. Do you need a work, a mighty work done in your life, in your situation, in your problems, whatever you have? The word of God can effectively work in you. Effectively, that means it actually does it. I told you the story about the, I think it was a couple Sundays, about the man who was selling this local medicine. I'm not talking, I don't have an opinion about local medicine and all these things. Of course I do about these witch doctors and things. But there was a man who was selling a bottle full of, like, juice. He said, this bottle full of juice can really remove all sickness. This medicine I've made can remove all sickness. Whatever, what kind of sickness do you have? Yes, it will remove it. You just drink the juice. And then you look at the man and he's very sick. He's ill. He's just a... The juice didn't effectively work. You see? It wasn't effective in removing the problem, the sickness. The Word of God effectively works in our lives. It is effective. It is active. It really does something. Amen? Do you believe that tonight? As many times, I don't know about you, but me, I say I believe it sometimes, but really in my mind I don't believe it. But tonight, let's believe it. It says it. God's Word says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. That's the saying I have that I learned from somebody else. It's the Word of God. It is effective. It really can change your life. And the church is turning everywhere else, but turn to the Word. Get involved in reading the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Apply it to your life. It'll change you. That's the promise. Not from me, it's from the Lord. Don't turn from the right hand to the left. And he says, last verse 7, you go among these nations who remain among you. For the rest of chapter 23, he's talking about those two things that I said, about hanging on to the Lord. Verse 8, it says, hold fast to the Lord, your God, as you have done to this day. Hold on to the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord, no matter how hard it seems. And also, let go of the world. Don't practice, don't do the things that the people who do not have God do. Does that make sense? Don't do, don't practice, don't live in these bad things that the people who do not have God, the things they do. There are many things. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to give you a list of things. You know. You live in the same city that I do. We all live in Kampala. Amen? David on weekends lives in Fort Portal, but he knows Kampala too. There are things that people do that are not of God, they are of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world, the Bible says. And the Word of God tonight is telling us, hold on to the Lord and let go of those things of the world. What is it for you? You don't have to raise your hand and say it out loud, but just think it in your mind. What am I holding on to that God wants me to let go of? What practice do I have that is not of God, but is of the world, of Satan? Praise the Lord. I think you remember the story about the D.L. Moody, who was a great preacher, told a story about the man who was going to ride on the bus. And the man was going, I don't think it's a true story, I don't know. But he said the man put one foot on the bus and he left one foot on the ground. And the conductor said, you know, you need to get in the bus so we can go. He said, no, I can go all right with one foot on the bus and one foot on the ground. And actually, when they were stopped, he was actually doing okay. He was a bit comfortable with one foot on the ground, one foot on the bus, until the bus started moving. And then he kind of had to hop with one foot. One foot on the bus, one foot on the ground. And soon the bus was going so fast, he fell down. You see, you can't travel with one foot on the bus, one foot in the taxi, and one foot on the ground. Amen? You can't live in this life with one foot with the Lord and one foot with the world. It will not work. You will have major problems. You will have a difficult life. You will have a sad life. And it's been said, there are no more miserable people than those who are half for the Lord and half for the world. Because you have too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. And you have too much of the world to be happy in the Lord. Amen? It doesn't work. Jesus said, choose one or the other. God or mammon. Mammon was money, the things of the world. That Joshua is going to say in chapter 24, choose this day whom you will serve, whether it is the Lord or the gods of these people, the things of the world. In verse 14... By the way, before we go to verse 14, in verse 10 it says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. You live for the Lord, one man will chase 1,000. You have 1,000 problems in your life, you'll chase them. Amen. You have 1,000 enemies in your life, with the Lord's strength, with the Lord, you'll chase them. In fact, that actually came true with Gideon. I think you remember Gideon. 300 men went up against thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people, with only 300 men. God is strong. It's better to be in the taxi with the Lord than out on the ground with the world, is what I'm saying, is what the Word of God said. In verse 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Do you know which way all the earth goes? They all die. Amen? Maybe that's something you didn't want to think about tonight, but here it is. You're going to die. I'm sorry. Say, Pastor, if you're a first-time visitor, maybe you're offended, but for the time, those who are usually here, you know I speak this way sometimes. You're going to die. I'm going to die someday. We're going to go the way of all the earth. It's just a natural thing. It's a statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. Amen? Are you ready? I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. And you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Do you see what Joshua says to the people? He says, if you follow the Lord, your life will be completely blessed. You will have a good life. But if you choose not to follow the Lord, your life is going to be bad. In fact, he was really talking about the covenant relationship, the agreement that God had with Moses and with his people in the Old Testament. If you do good, I will bless you. If you do bad, I will what? Curse you. God said. That was the old agreement God had with man. Good news tonight. We are under a new agreement with the Lord, where Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the curse that we deserve for breaking God's law. Amen? And so Jesus took our curse, and now, because of the good life that Jesus lived, his righteousness, we can receive the blessings of God. Praise the Lord. But there is a principle here for us as well. That is this. If you follow the Lord, you're going to be happy. If you don't follow the Lord, listen, you're going to be sad. Is it simple? Can you get that principle? Follow the Lord, have a good life. Don't follow the Lord, have a terrible life. Even if you have money, even if you have, for the men, if you have women, even if you have cars and property and houses and popularity and power, and you're the president and you rule the world, whatever, you will still not be completely happy if you don't have the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And now, Joshua is going to go and talk about the history of the people of Israel. So if you weren't here for the last 6 months, 8 months, I don't know how long has it been since we stopped Genesis and we started today? Maybe a year? No, I don't know. If you weren't here for all of that time, you can get a summary of what happened in these few verses right here. So listen, if you weren't here for those studies, you can listen here of what has happened up to this point in the history of Israel. He says, thus saith the Lord in verse 2, and by the way, this is a prophecy of the Lord. Joshua is speaking the word of God. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. The end. That was the history up to that point, from the time of Abraham and the father of Abraham, when they didn't even know about God, up to the time that they had victory in the promised land. And that is a history of what God had done for his people. And the reason why it's important for us, listen, it's important for us because we can also see from our own history and from the history of God's people here recorded that God is faithful. Amen? That is one thing that history can show you and show me. God is faithful. You look at the beginning of the church. They had this thing called persecution, where people tried to kill them because they said, I love Jesus. That people tried to put them in prison. Their crime was that they followed Jesus. And they even tried to destroy the Bible and destroy the Christians. But listen, God is faithful. We're still here today. Amen? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Someone must have told you about it. And someone must have told them about it. And someone must have told them all the way back to the first 12 guys. God is faithful. You can see that from the history of his people, from the history of what he does. And that means that if he has been faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the what? The future. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, that's past, today, that's present, and forever, that's future. If Christ is faithful in the past, he will be faithful today. If he is faithful today, he will be faithful in the future. I love that. Because I am not faithful. Amen? I don't think you are either. All of us, all we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. Each of us have gone to our own way. But Christ is faithful to us. Like a shepherd. If a shepherd sees his sheep going away, do you know what the shepherd does? He kind of pulls him back. Praise God. That's why I'm standing here today, because God is faithful to me. Even though sometimes, at times in my past, I've even tried to walk away, the Lord says, no, I am faithful to you. Praise the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. It is His desire to spend eternity with you. And Jesus said, this is the reason why I have come to this earth, that everyone who comes to me, I will in no way cast them out. I will accept them. And this is the reason, Jesus said, that all who come to me, I will lose none of them, but raise them up on that last day. That's what Jesus said. That is what I put my hope in, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Because if it was up to me to get myself to heaven, I would never go there. Amen? I know myself. I don't know if you know yourself, but I know myself. I know the sinfulness that is in my flesh. I know that in me dwells no good thing. I know that my flesh, my sinful nature, desires to do what is wrong. I know that. But I know that God is more powerful than me. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the flesh that I have. Amen? And the Bible says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I put my life on that. That is why I have joy today, because Jesus is faithful to me. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to all of you. And He said at the end of these verses, in verse 13, I have given you land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, that you dwell in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. You see what the Lord did for His people? He gave them things that they did not deserve. He gave them things they did not work for. They did not earn. He gave them to them freely. Amen? That's what God does for His people. He says, Pastor Brian, did you do enough good works to deserve being a pastor? And I'll look at him and I say, no. He says, well, congratulations. By my grace, you're a pastor. Amen? He looks at you and says, did you do enough good works to deserve the power of the Holy Spirit, the work and ministry of God in your life? Did you do enough good works to deserve that or earn that? Have you worked hard enough? No. But God gives us the Holy Spirit anyway, and that's called grace. That's grace. And people today are teaching you need to work or else you don't get anything from God. Have you heard that message before? If you don't do this for God, A, B, C, D, then God will never give you anything. In fact, He'll curse you. That's the message. And I walked into a church and they said, if you don't give a certain amount of money to the Lord, then God will never bless you. If you don't pray every day for at least an hour, then God will not bless you. The truth is this. Prayer is good. Giving to the work of the Lord is good. Amen? Those are not bad things. Good works are just that. They're good. But we are not doing those things so that we can earn something from God. No. God will bless us. Listen. God will bless us whether we give or not. He doesn't bless us on the basis of our works. He blesses us on the basis of Jesus Christ. And when you recognize that, then do you know what it makes you want to do? It makes you want to give. It makes you want to pray. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen? It's not We love Him so that He will love us. That's not the way it goes. God doesn't say, well, let me see if you love me, and then I'll love you. Let me see if you bless me, and then I'll bless you. No. God blesses us, and then we see that, and then we bless Him. We've gotten it backwards. Praise the Lord. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's a fact. I'm saved today. I'm on my way to heaven. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I have joy and peace and victory in my life, and it is not because I earned it or deserved it. It's because God loves me, and He is a God of grace, and He loves to give good things to His children. Do you know that God? Is that the God you serve? Or is your God angry, waiting for you to do something good in order to be happy with you? God is love. He loves us because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so they hear of God's faithfulness, His goodness toward them, the history of His faithfulness to His people and His goodness and His love toward them, and His blessing them. And in verse 14, through the end of the chapter, chapter 24, it is really a response by the people to respond according to God's goodness. Like I said, He loves us, He blesses us, He gives to us, even if we've done nothing. In fact, we have done nothing to deserve it. And then when we see those things, when we receive those things, we respond to that with a loving and an obedient life. And that's what it's talking about in verse 14 on. Serving the Lord, being obedient to the Lord. In verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord is our God. It is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Amen? I love that part. Because Joshua is preaching. This is a speech, but it's turned into preaching at this point. He says, here's what God has done. He is faithful. And now you have a choice. You can respond to God's faithfulness, to His goodness toward you. You can make a choice to serve Him and follow Him. He says, fear the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Serve Him. And then he says, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, or if you don't want to, then you can serve other gods. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then you can serve the other gods. But Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And really what he was saying is this. Even if all of you, there were probably 3 million people. If all of you choose to go back to Egypt and to serve other gods, me and my family are going to stay here and serve the Lord God. Praise the Lord. That's faith. Have you stood up and said, I will serve the Lord? Fathers, husbands, those of you who are ahead of a family, have you made a decision for your house? Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Praise God. And the people responded. They said, we're going to serve the Lord. Us too. They said to Joshua, because the preaching was good from Joshua. Me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen means me too, or so be it. That's true. They're going to serve the Lord too, because God has done these faithful things for them. And then Joshua says, and this is an interesting part of the story. Then Joshua said to the people in verse 19, Joshua said, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do harm and consume you after He has done you good." Do you see what Joshua said? When I read this, at first I said, what kind of preaching is this? But really, you can understand the motivation of the Lord. Really, the Lord was speaking through Joshua. The motivation is this. Many people, when they hear good preaching, when they go to a crusade and hear an evangelist preach a message of salvation, many people in that moment will have an emotional feeling and they will say, "Yes, I will serve the Lord." Do you know that? But really, when they get home and think about it, when they get home and really think, they kind of say, I felt like serving the Lord then, but I just want to keep doing my own life. Do you know that? Have you had a friend or a loved one who went to a crusade and got saved, and then the next week they're not saved anymore? That's because the commitment was not there. They were not serious. Amen? They were not serious. They had not thought about it. They had not considered. Jesus said they had not counted the cost. Quickly, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 14 so we can understand what Joshua is really saying here. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. I'm going to read these few verses. Please follow along or listen carefully. They're important. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. "Now a great multitude went with Him," that's Jesus, "and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be My disciple.'" I thought Jesus just a few days earlier said, "Love your neighbors and all of..." What does He say? "Hate your wife and mother." And what He's saying is this. The love that you have for Me, that love should... The love for your parents should seem like hate compared to the love you have for Me. He's really saying this. If you are not willing to leave them... Some of you have had mothers and fathers and said, "If you follow Jesus, then you have no place in this house anymore." I know that's true tonight. Some of you have had friends, family members especially, they say, "If you follow Jesus, that you have no place in this home anymore. I don't know you anymore if you follow Jesus." That's what Jesus is talking about. If you're not willing to leave them, you can't be My disciple. He continues, "And whoever does not..." Verse 27, "bear His cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." Whoever's not willing to suffer and die. Verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" I think we get the picture there. If you're going to build a building, they're building a building over there. Praise God. I see the foundation starting. The man who is going to build that building, I hope, first, he looked at his accounting, his money that he had, and he determined whether he had enough to finish the building. Amen? That's what you're supposed to do. That doesn't always happen. I've seen some buildings that are just not finished around. Praise God. But Jesus said, you know, you first sit down and determine whether you have enough money to pay for this house or whatever. You count the cost. What king, verse 31, going to war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace, talking about an army fighting another army. If you're going to fight an army of 20,000 people, it's probably a good idea to have at least 20,000 people on your side. Amen? Unless the Lord is on your side and he says, take 300. But Jesus concludes his teaching, verse 33 of Luke chapter 14. Likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus was teaching this and trying to get the people to come to a place of a serious decision. That's the same thing Joshua is doing. He's saying, no, you cannot follow the Lord. He's holy. It's a serious deal. That's what Joshua is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. And they're saying, count the cost. Are you willing to give up your family? Are you willing to give up your comfort? Are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it takes to follow Him? And today, I talked about crusades. We love crusades. Praise the Lord. We're going to have big crusades this year in October. We'll have a big crusade. And we love to preach the gospel, but the gospel has to include the seriousness of what the person is deciding. Many times evangelists are more concerned about how many people come up in the front. Amen? Here's a little advice. If you want people to come up in the front, don't tell them they're going to die if they follow Jesus. That's advice. If you want people to come up in the front, don't tell them they may have to suffer. Do you get what I'm saying? But that is the message they need to hear. Listen, don't accept the Lord if you're not willing to suffer. Don't accept the Lord if you're not willing to give up those people who are dear in your life who don't accept the Lord, who don't love the Lord. But the message today is, come to the Lord and He'll make you feel better. Come to the Lord and He'll give you everything you want. Of course you're going to come to the Lord. I'd come to the Lord again. Joshua is saying, come to the Lord and serve the Lord. And the people say, yeah, we'll come. And Joshua says, wait a minute. You think about it first. This is serious. Have you thought about it tonight? This is serious. This is a decision that will change the rest of your life. But it will change it for the better. Amen? Even if you suffer, your life will be better. Even if you die, your life will be better. Even if your family hates you, Jesus loves you and your life will be better. Are you serious? Joshua said, about this commitment you're making. And the people said, we are. That's what they said in verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. The people said, you're not going to convince us otherwise, we will serve Him. That is a serious commitment, isn't it? When someone says, this is serious, the Lord is holy, the Lord is just, these are the consequences, this is what will happen if you don't serve Him. And the people said, no. Kind of like Peter, you remember Jesus? There was a big crowd following Him. We will follow you, they said. And Jesus, He knew what was in all men, and He knew they were following Him because they could get bread. Amen? There are people in the church today who are following Jesus so they can get bread. In my country, do you know what do you know what bread is? It's a slang. We use the term bread for money. And people in America are following Jesus. These preachers are preaching so they can get some bread. Praise God. Jesus turned and rebuked the crowd and He said, you're not following Me for any of these good reasons. You're following Me because you get bread. And then He went on to tell them, eat My body. Drink My blood. That's what He said. And many people turned away. They said, this is too hard for us to hear, like Joshua. We just wanted some bread. This guy's talking about his body. blood. We're out of here. They saw there's no more bread here. We're going. And there were still 12 guys there. There were probably more, but there were at least 12. And Jesus turned around and he looked at his disciples, his closest followers. He said, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter said this, "Where else are we going to go? Because you have the words of eternal life." Where else can I go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. Is that your heart tonight? Is that your cry tonight? Even if everything is going, where else am I going to go? Or are you following Christ to get some bread? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's a decision to be made for each of us tonight. Choose the Lord. Choose everything else, whatever it is. Daily. As for this day, Joshua said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every single day we have a choice. To live for the Lord, to live by the Spirit, or to live for the world, for Satan, and to live in the flesh. Every day, for believers even, we have that choice to make. Walk in the Spirit, walk in the flesh. Who will you choose today? Hope it's the Lord. Joshua died after he wrote the words in the book of the law in verse 26 and 27. In verse 29 it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of the inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel." This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, an encouragement for me, because this guy Joshua, this man Joshua, he was a man of faith from the beginning to the end. Amen? Do you know what I want to be? I'm at the beginning, really. I'm a young guy. Maybe you didn't notice that. I'm really at the beginning of ministry. I've been a pastor for 3 years only. Praise the Lord. I'm at the beginning. And I want my life to be a life of faithfulness to the Lord from the beginning to the end. And do you see what they said about Joshua? All of the people served the Lord in the days of Joshua and in the days of the people who outlived Joshua. They served the Lord. That is the fruit of his ministry. Of course, the Lord did the work, but Joshua was there ministering, and that is the fruit. That is the result of his ministry. And at the end of his life, this is what they wrote on his grave: the people served the Lord. I want that to be said about my life. How about you? Whatever your name is, Brian. In his life, he ministered faithfully to the Lord, and people to whom he ministered, they served the Lord. Followed the Lord. That is my heart's desire. That is my purpose for living in this world, is to serve the Lord and to minister so that other people will serve the Lord. And I pray daily that God would continue his grace in my life, that it might be that way throughout, up to the end. Praise the Lord. Finally, two more verses. Joseph, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which he had become an inheritance to the children of Joseph. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Joseph, do you remember him? We haven't seen him since the end of the book of Genesis. And here again, all the way these hundreds of years later, God is writing something about Joseph. And this is also a life of faith. They said they buried Joseph's bones in Canaan. Praise the Lord. Do you know why I'm praising the Lord because of that? Do you know what Joseph said before he died? Genesis chapter 50. We won't turn there. Actually, we will. Genesis chapter 50. In verse 25, right before Joseph died, he said this. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, this is what he said by faith, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. God is going to visit you, He is going to deliver you, and my bones are going to go with you. Praise the Lord. And here, these hundreds of years later, at the end of the book of Joshua, God says, oh, by the way, Joseph's bones came, just like He said. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Faith. That's faith. Joseph said, I know God. I know He is powerful. I know He will deliver you. And when you go, don't forget me. Praise the Lord. And here they are. Joseph is, of course, he is there with the Lord, but his bones are there brought as a reminder that God is faithful. He's faithful. I hope you know that tonight. Through the study of the book of Joshua, God is faithful to His people. To you, He's faithful. To me, to us. Amen? Let's stand together. And Father, tonight we praise You and thank You for Your faithfulness toward us. Lord, I thank You that even when we make mistakes, when we fall, You are still there with us. You are faithful to us. Father, that no matter how many steps we go away from You, it's only one step back to You. You are such a good and a loving God, Lord. Help us to know this. Help us to remember Your goodness, Your love, Your blessings toward us. And Father, I pray that we would respond with a life of love and obedience. Help us, Lord, not to turn from Your word to the right hand or to the left. Help us, Father, to walk in all of the blessings You have for us. And Father, I pray that this church might be used mightily by You. That all of us would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.